Please turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 24, verse 8. Our last 2 weeks, we went over the shepherd chapters of chapter 22, 23, and 24, where chapter 22 is where the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We know that shepherd is Jesus. In chapter 23, we see where the shepherd cares for the sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for he is with me. Your rod and your staff are with me. Chapter 24, we saw the coming of the shepherd, where he's going to come in power and great glory someday. The Lord Jesus is coming back someday, and the gates of Jerusalem will open for him, and he will come in power and glory. Today, we're going to pick up a few more chapters of Psalms. And there's profound truths in here that I'll tell you some of them that we're going to touch on as we're going through here, and we'll conclude in our summary by going over them, that God is the one that lifts up our souls and that we lift our souls up to him. That God, the God that we serve, is a God that we should not be ashamed of. That we ask God to show me your ways. God, show me your ways and don't remember my sin and teach me to be humble and go ahead and examine me, examine my heart. And then on one thing I desire of you, Lord, and that is that I may dwell in your house forever. The worship song that we sang is coming from a psalm that we're going to cover today, and to seek the face of God and to wait on the Lord. And again, as all these things that I'm talking about, they have this ring of a relationship. And as we emphasized in our men's retreat and been emphasizing over the weeks, that even for you people, especially the men here that are the spiritual leaders of your family, you love God and you want your children to love God and you want to nurture your family. See, so many churches, and even when I was growing up and exposed to Christianity, I was seeing churchianity. I wasn't seeing a relationship with God. I was hearing a couple things in the Bible about do this and make sure you put your little dime in the pamphlet and stick it in, and, you know, doing churchianity things. But I didn't know God. In fact, I rejected God in my mind. I was a complete rebel against God and against parents and against authority and police and everything. And I didn't have a relationship, but I had played church. I had even gotten confirmed in a Grace Presbyterian Church in Littleton. They had omni-donned me and said, "You're confirmed. That means that you're there." And they made me feel like, okay, I'm good. I've got somebody's stamp of approval, just like the FDA inspectors. And they go, "This is a good chunk of meat." But I was full of botulisms and poison in my mind and my heart. And it didn't do any good that they stamped me. God was saying, "Yeah, you stamped the wrong chunk there, guys. I mean, he is totally messed up still. But I'm going to fix him, and then I'll stamp him with Jesus." If you don't have Jesus stamped on your heart, a love for Jesus stamped on your heart, you are not God approved. And you're not going to be in, you know, his kingdom forever. And see, David understood this, and this is why he communicates. And what we're seeing when we see King David and the other psalmists who wrote the book of Psalms, the different chapters of Psalms, we're seeing people deeply in love with God. And we should emulate their relationship. If you're having a problem being deeply in love with God, read the Psalms. And then read them again. And then say, "God, make this my heart too. I want to have this relationship with you," and he will give you that relationship with him. We concluded last week with these three verses that we'll just cover again. Who is this King of glory that's coming? Who is this King Jesus that's coming? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Verse 9, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah, meditate on this. And so the chapter that we concluded with last week, it emphasizes, and the people who love God, they also constantly are thinking about the fact, you know what, God's going to come someday. He's going to set up his kingdom. We think about heaven. And in fact, this one song that we sang, "One thing I desire of you, Lord, and that I might dwell in your house forever." People who love God, who want to have a relationship with God, a simplicity with God, they think about heaven. They yearn for the day they'll be able to dwell. And actually they say, "God, you know, the one thing that I want from you is not that I get a wife or I get a husband, I get a nice job, I get a retirement, I get money, I get whatever I want. God, one thing, I'm going to go to heaven. I want to yearn in my heart for the day that I will be with you in heaven." Because all this other stuff we recognize is temporary. Chapter 25, verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. For those that are aware, I normally read out of the New King James, and I did this out of King James because it was the King James version that inspired the song that we sang during worship, and it reads just slightly different. But in verse 1, using the New King James, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. See, earlier last week we say that he restores our soul. Chapter 23, the shepherd, he restores our soul. And so to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. God, I'm broke. Here, fix it. You know, we're just lifting up our soul to God. God, just help me. And again, as I really think about it, I was told at the men's retreat by somebody who had heard from somebody that the Grammy Awards this week, somebody came up and took his Grammy Award, one of the very famous rock stars, obviously famous, they won the Grammy. And in taking the Grammy Award, he'd been so disgusted with people in the past, have praised God for the gifts that he's given me. He goes, I want to thank Satan for giving me this Grammy Award. So for you that let your children listen to this hard rock, if anybody here that does, I mean, it's foolishness to do it, because many of these people serve Satan. Many of these people do receive their inspiration from Satan. Many of these people, you listen to the hardcore rockers and you listen to their testimonies, and they get their inspirations in the middle of deep, deep, intoxicating times with drugs, and all of a sudden, song words come in. You know, kill your wife, kill the people, kill, you know, shed blood, all this other violence. See, they intoxicate themselves with drugs. They get inspired by Satan. Then they get praised by the masses, and people download their songs on the internet, and everybody wants it, just like everybody wants Harry Potter, because everybody's going to darkness instead of light. And then they get glorified, and then glorify Satan. And I bet you the crowd, I wasn't there, didn't hear it. I bet you it was like, oh, yeah, instead of a, ah. That's what we should have heard on TV. The whole broadcast should have then just gone, ah, did you hear what he just said? But I bet you the people embraced it. And see, that's, you know, either people lift up their soul to God and they worship him and they thank him for the life and the breath that he gave them, or they lift their soul up to Satan. And I tell you, it terrorizes me in a way. I mean, I'm not terrorized because my life is in Christ, but when I see a culture that's starting to wholesale its deliverance of their souls to Satan, then it terrorizes me with what's going to happen in their lives and in the culture that we live in. Lift up your soul to Jesus, because if you don't lift it up to Jesus, you are lifting it up to Satan, whether you realize it or not. O my God, verse 2, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. You know, it's tough. I even have heard, heard a testimony about one of the guy's daughters was trembling over the idea of giving a tract to somebody that they were witnessing to. And even in my own life, I remember when I first became a Christian, you know, and I used to carry all kinds of stuff, but when I'd carry a Bible, because I'd go to Bible studies and I'd carry a Bible, and all of a sudden I was thinking, you know, somebody might see me with a Bible and they'll think I'm really radical. Have any of you ever experienced that? Go carry your Bible to the workplace. Go carry it out to lunch with you. Take it with when you go into the restaurant, and all of a sudden you feel this pressure. You know what that pressure is? It's Satan saying, don't take your Bible. Don't read your Bible. Don't be radical. Be ashamed. And see, this is what David was saying. Oh, God, please don't let me be ashamed. I know the enemies of the world, they surround me, they hate me, they hate you, and they want to condemn me for loving you. But God, don't let me be ashamed. Let those who wait on you not be ashamed. No matter what they do to us, those who wait for you will never be ashamed. Paul said the same thing. He emphasized to the Roman Christians. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in this gospel that we preach, in this message about Jesus saving people's souls, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How did Paul keep from being ashamed of the gospel? He knew that this message is the truth and it saves souls. And it saves them in eternity. When they die, they go to heaven or they go to hell. And how can I be ashamed of the message when I know the message I preach gets them to heaven? Even if they hate me, I must tell them because it saves souls. And that's why King David, he says, let me not be ashamed by realizing those who wait on you, wait for you to come and deliver their souls, will never be ashamed. If we're struggling with our boldness in sharing the gospel, it is because we do not appreciate the glories and the gift of heaven, and instead we're concerned about the oppression of people. And so we need to get our mind more into heaven, more into the reality of those who are oppressing us, where they're going to be going if we don't tell them about Jesus. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Let the people who are spreading a lie be ashamed. Let the people who are worshiping Harry Potter be ashamed, because they're leading souls to hell. And when they stand before God, they will be ashamed. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. When I say to God, let's say I want to make this my prayer, and I say, God, teach me your ways, show me your paths. What am I saying? God, when I read this, let it be real to me. When I read this, help me, Lord, to let Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 be true. Trust in the Lord in all your heart. Lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge him, and he will direct my paths. God, I think I have a pretty good idea. I'll run my life this way. I'll go after, play with these enticements of the world. I'll get drunk once or twice. That's okay. But see, when I say, teach me your paths, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, I want what your word says to rule in my life. I want your path of life to be my path of life. I want your word to be my word. I want to not lean on my own understanding. Lead me in your truth, verse 5. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Lead me into truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, thy word. Jesus praying to the Father, he says, you have led them into all truth. Thy word, O Lord, is truth. What is thy word? What is the word of God? Jesus is the word of God and came and dwelt among us. See, Jesus is the truth. When we pray that God would lead us into all truth, we are saying, Jesus, lead us into Jesus. Lead us completely into a life like you live. Lead us into a self-sacrificing life and a life that laid down our lives for our friends. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. God, you're such a good God, and you've been that way since the beginning. For a long time, you've been a good God. And so, God, you know, would you please don't remember me in my sin, because I've sinned. I want you to remember me in your mercy. I want you to forgive me of my sin. Again, this is the prayer of everybody who wants to be saved by God, is that we first of all realize that we've sinned. We realize that God is good. We realize that he's holy and he's merciful and he's graceful. And we say, God, I have sinned. I deserve to be judged. So don't remember those sins. Forgive them and cover them with your mercy and grace. And then, Lord, I just want to be with you. Don't remember the sins of my youth. For your goodness sake, O Lord, continue to heal me of my sins. Good and upright is the Lord, verse 8. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The people who get close to God know how good he is. I can remember as a non-believer in a non-believing family upbringing, but at a time where our culture feared God, we would, as a family, we always, for years, said this prayer. Towards the end of our upbringing, it went away. But it was a very simple prayer, and it said, God is grace, God is good, let us thank him for our food. And then dig in. You know, and at the time, it was, God is grace, God is good, let us thank him for our food, amen, boom, and eat. Nothing in the heart, but in the mind. But, you know, I praise God my parents had me do that. Because even though it was just a ritual that we went through, I would imagine that there were some aspects of God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. You know, there are people that accuse God of, the God of the Bible, of not being a good God. It's blasphemous to not call the God of the Bible a good God. Because that good and loving God so loved the world that he gave his son to die in our place that he might save us. And if that's not good, what is? And those that condemn God, the God of the Bible, as not being good, they go off and they serve the other God, little g, Satan. And what does he give them? A life of misery. In fact, you know, there's been studies of those that are completely crazed with the drug culture and rock music. The rock musicians, do you know how many of those guys are dead and die so early in their life? I mean, it's very high percentages of the rock stars are dead before they even get to be 40. And they curse God and they blaspheme God. Oh, he's not a good God. And then they go off and serve this other God that kills them. See, God is good. And those that love God know he's good and upright. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. It's almost like God goes through all of the world and he's just looking for the humble person that's in the street. And then he whispers and he goes, you want to learn about God? I have a secret for you. There's a God who loves you and he's good. And because you're humble, I'm going to teach you if you're willing. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. He will direct the path of those who understand in humility his mercy and his truth. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. For it is great. King David came to God and said, God, I know my sin is great. Pardon my iniquity. Just like people who were in jail, who were going to the President of the United States before I got out of office for corrupt reasons. But nonetheless, they said, pardon me. And once the pardon was given, end of story. They're all still out, no matter how corrupt it was. Well, see, God didn't corrupt his pardon. He made the ability for him to give a pardon to anybody who had sinned. He made that ability legal by letting his son die in their place. It's a legal and just pardon that God gives to those who have sinned against him. It's one of the things that I emphasize in talking to people. I'll say, if you die today, where are you going to go? The only acceptable answer that we've gone over many times is that that should be your answer is, I'm going to go to heaven. And then I'll ask, why, if you die today, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And then the only correct biblical answer is that, well, not because of my righteousness, but only because Jesus promised to forgive those who came to him humbly and asking for salvation. And on such and such a day or such and such a month, I don't remember the day, or such and such a year, I don't remember exactly when, there was a time in my life I got on my knees and I said, God, I am a sinner, and I know that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Jesus, I want you to forgive me. And because I know that Jesus of the Bible always keeps his promises and never lied, and he promised he would forgive sinners if you came to him humbly, and I did that. I got on my knees, and although I don't serve him perfectly, and although I know I still sin against God, I'm going to trust he forgives me just like he said he would. That's the answer. And then I'll ask the last question. If he didn't die on the cross for you, if he didn't come to pay the penalty for your sins, then what would have happened to you? And that actually ends up stumping quite a few that get the first two right. But if you fully understand the gospel of Jesus, what the answer would be is then I would be going to hell along with the rest of the sinful masses of this world. Because Jesus had to die on the cross to make it just for God to forgive me, to make it able for God to pardon me. And see, and that's why, I've had people say to me, and they don't do that second question in just exactly the way they said, because I accept Jesus in my heart. And I say, well, what if he didn't die? Well, then he wouldn't send me to hell because I'm not that bad of a person. And then that's when I realize they still don't understand. They don't understand that they have sinned against God. Everybody needs to say, I've sinned against God, the holy God of the universe, and I don't deserve to be saved except by his son Jesus, who died in my place. If he didn't come to die in our place, we'd all be lost. In fact, I was given an article that was in the paper this last week down in Gig Harbor or Tacoma Tribune. There's this lady, Reverend, that wrote that that it was violence for Jesus. It was not God's will for Jesus to die, is pretty much the headline. And then this lady expounds upon the fact that all the abuse of religion and everything is based on this misnomer that God wanted Jesus to die. twisting this, and it's going out and twisting the minds of the readers that are there. It was God's will that Jesus went to the cross and died on our behalf, because otherwise we would be lost. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Verse 12. Him shall he teach, shall God teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God goes around, psst, this is a secret. I noticed you fear me. I'm going to show you how to get to heaven. And that's what you heard that day, that, oh, maybe I should believe in Jesus. Psst, I see that now that your life has gotten to a point where you realize that you really aren't God yourself, and these troubles and trials or whatever in your life is making you realize you've sinned, and you're humble, I will show you the way to heaven. The secret of the Lord is those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What is his covenant? To give us everlasting life by forgiving us of our sin. Verse 15 through 18, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the sea. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all of my sin. David cries out again for forgiveness, and he expects to get it. And I actually encourage people that once, that first day that you came and said, God, please forgive me, a sinner. Let Jesus come into my life and change me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life for the rest of my days. From then on, what the heart of the believer should be doing when we realize the sins that keep creeping into our life is to not ask and plead for forgiveness, but to say, thank you for forgiving me, because that's what God does. He continuously forgives. He promises to forgive. And so we say, thank you, God, for that continuous promise that you forgive me as I continue to try and desire to serve you, though fall so often. Verse 19, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Integrity in his devotion to God, and actually towards each other, we saw in David's life, and uprightness. See, God was saying, or David was saying to God, look at my heart, God. There's integrity. I love you. There's nothing wrong with us to search ourselves. In fact, even Paul alludes to this. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith, he says in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself. Is there an integrity with God there? I'm a Christian. Are you really a Christian? Do you really love Jesus? And see, once you understand that gospel plan, it's not, your mind should not go, well, I'm not sure I'm a Christian because I sinned yesterday, I did this, I did that. No, the Christianity is that relationship with God that King David knew that he had. And the integrity is, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I know I'm trusting in Jesus for salvation. And then you know you're a Christian. And you know that there's an integrity there in your love and devotion for God. In verse 22, redeem Israel, O God. And he's saying, buy back Israel. And he's really talking about that spiritual Israel of all believers, all those who trust. God, buy them back. Redeem them. And the father said to David at the time, I will. And my son Jesus, he will shed his blood to pay the price for the sins of the whole world. I will redeem Israel. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. You know, us humans have piled up a big bag of troubles in this world. All of our sins are this bag of troubles. And David is saying, God, go purchase all these human troubles and buy them back out of this corrupt world. Verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. He continues along with this theme. God, look at my heart. If there's, he even later on says, examine me, O Lord, and try me and see if there's any wicked way. And then the heart of the believer is, and God, get it out, because I'm so easily deceived. If there's a wicked way in my heart, then through trials or whatever, God, get it out. Show me. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. I want to serve you and worship you. And Lord, look, go ahead and look. And Paul does in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. I can't, you know, tell you how many times I've, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, when did you become a Christian? Well, I go to church. Well, I was this. Well, I was that. And you know, the answer is Jesus. And I go, you need to examine your life. It is not a church that saves you. It's not a church membership that saves you. It doesn't matter if you put money into the offering plate once a year, twice a year, Christmas and Easter. It doesn't matter if you've gone through the seven sacraments of the church, of the Catholic Church. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Where are you with Jesus? Do you know him? Does he, more importantly, know you? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Kind of goes back to Psalm 1 that, you know, blessed is he who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, walk in the paths of scoffers and other, you know, I botched that a little bit, but going back to Psalm 1, you see the same. I'm not going to hang out with the world. That's what did amaze me so much, to hear that somebody that professed to be a Sunday school teacher was dressed up as a witch at the library for Harry Potter event. I mean, imagine her reading this and saying, I have not sat with the idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And here these people are worshiping the lifestyle of those who worship Satan. Well, now that's an obvious one. And then if you were to really say, God, check the integrity of my heart, teach me thy path, show me thy ways, lead me into your truth, and then examine your life through the week and say, is there hypocrisy there? Is there times of walking with the evil? Is there times of going into darkness? See, it's easy to see, oh, yeah, they're playing witches. You know, we'd never do that. But, you know, you get all the way over to the other side of the spectrum and you see Jesus. Perfect in all of his ways. And you know, we're there somewhere in between. But what David's prayer was is, God, I want to be all the way over there. I want to be knowing your way. I want to be having your heart. I want to, God, try me and change me in every single way. And that should be our prayer. We don't have to be in condemnation because we aren't there. We should be discouraged if we're not praying to get there. That's what maturity is constantly seeking God, that he would be our everything in every aspect of our life. Verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Tell of all your wondrous works. God, you know, I will wash my hands in innocence of the blood of your Son Jesus, who, you know, we know that's the gospel, and that's really what he understood. My hands are washed by the fact I went to Jesus. And when I realize that you're cleansing power, then I'm going to go tell others your wondrous works. That's why Jesus said of the woman who loved him so much that she came in and started anointing him with oil, and the scribes and the Pharisees were standing around saying, if he was really a prophet of God, then he would know what a wicked woman this is. And Jesus says, let me tell you, one guy is forgiven just this huge monster debt, and another one is forgiven just a small debt. Which one's going to appreciate the forgiveness of the debt most? The one who was, and the scribes and the Pharisees were smart enough to realize, well, the one who owed billions. And he goes, well, you know what? This lady has come in here to anoint my feet because she knows I'm the Messiah. She knows I'm coming in the world to save her sins. And that's why right now she is humbly coming before all these people, not caring what they think, to come in here and to worship me as the one who is going to save her soul. And you know why? Because she has sinned a lot, but she loves a lot because she's knowing she's being forgiven a lot. You guys, you think you haven't sinned and you're not going to worship me, you're going to kill me. And so she's better off than you. And see, the more and more we realize what God has done to save us, the more and more we're going to love him. And the more we love him, the more we're going to proclaim to the world the things that he has done for us. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men." And, you know, King David would go into where the Ark of the Covenant was that he had staged there in the city of David before the temple had been born, because he didn't build the temple in Jerusalem. His son Solomon did. And he would go in there and just sit down with God. He would just dwell there with the Lord. And he goes, "Lord, I've loved just sitting down with you, just sitting down with the Ark of the Covenant," which was the, you know, was the box that was made in Moses' day, and the Ten Commandments were in there. And he would just go in there and he would just have his quiet time with God in the tabernacle in the city of David. "And I love being with you so much, Lord. Just make sure when I die, you don't leave my soul with the world, because I love being with you." And that's what the blessing of our quiet time is, to see where God will speak to us through his word and comfort our hearts in the midst of trials and struggles. And we get so in love with God and we go, "God, I'm so glad you're going to send me to heaven, because when I think of how wicked this world is, oh Lord, don't let me be in the world." Verse 9, "Nor my life with bloodthirsty men." Verse 10, "In whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. My foot is upon the rock of my salvation. In the midst of the congregation of those who love you, I will bless and praise your holy name forever and ever and ever." I trust and hope and pray that everybody here could say the same as David and know you're going to heaven. Chapter 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Some commentators think that King David wrote this during the event of 2 Samuel 21:17, where later on in his life he was fighting one of the giants and that were still in the land. And he was starting to, you know, he wasn't able to take on the giant like he was in his youth. And so his right-hand man, General, one of Joab's brothers, had to jump in there and help him kill the giant. Said, "Hey, David, look, you're too important. It's time for you to lay down your sword. Let us play special forces ops, and, you know, you take it easy for a while." And some think that this was David's response. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who am I going to fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of who am I going to be afraid? God, you know, God has been my Savior. He has been my Lord all my life. And what am I afraid of? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And if you really, who knows when King David wrote this, but it was at a time where he realized he was being oppressed. And he goes, "You know, one thing I desire of God, not that I could live to be 100, not that I could get over this sickness, that I could be this. The one bottom line thing I want of God is to dwell in his temple forever. To dwell in his kingdom." He later on says, just say, "be a doorkeeper. That I may seek, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I would encourage you to meditate on this. It's something that we have to do by faith. We have to ponder the fact that someday we're going to just be off of this world and in the presence of God. And we get to go inquire at the feet of God. We get to go talk to him. We get to fellowship with him. And what more could we want? I mean, we do want to stay healthy. We want to live long. We want to have our children grow up to be a blessing to them and their future spouses and children. And we do have these desires. But when Dave boiled it all down in the midst of enemies getting ready to kill him, and he goes, "You know what? There's only really one real thing that matters. Only one thing I'm going to ask of God. I want to dwell with you forever and ever." For in the time of trouble, verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. See, he will sing praises to the Lord in the midst of death because he knows he's going to go be with God. He knows God's going to put him on the rock of salvation. He knows he's going to be there. At the men's retreat, a missionary from Brazil, Egberto Abdallah is his last name. He's been down in Brazil. He's going there in another week. And he was telling me, you know, Kevin, I've seen so many people die in Brazil, and something kind of hidden in our culture. And probably if I were to ask you, not many of you have seen people go from life to death, that instant they bridge the gap. But in other cultures of the world, third world countries, in the Amazon jungles, you see a lot of it. And he goes, you know, Kevin, it's very interesting to watch the difference between those who have been serving voodoo, because, you know, voodoo and witchcraft and demonic possessions is very big down there. When you see somebody who has sold their life to Satan and they're getting ready to die, and you see that instant that they're passing from life to death, they scream out in terror and will say, no, no, don't! And then they're gone. And then you see other people who love Jesus, and their last seconds, oh, the Lord, and they're gone. In fact, he told me this one case. There was this one mission gathering there in Brazil, and a propane tank, the relief valve, just, you know, failed and started letting propane go inside this building. Everybody realized as soon as it reaches a pilot light or, you know, a spark somewhere in the building, the place is going to explode. So everybody hightailed it out of the building except for one guy who wanted to save the mission building. He went in there to try and get the propane tank and get it out of the building before it went. And he went and he ran, he saw the tank and he grabbed it and he pulled and it was still connected and he couldn't get it off. And about that time, the gas hit the pilot light or the spark or whatever, and the whole building exploded in propane. And everybody got up. He was there, you know, Egberto was there. And he got up and everybody's looking around and, you know, is everybody here? And they realized there was one guy that was missing. He comes stumbling out of this burning building. All that's left of his underwear, he's completely burned, head to toe. His sister was there, and she starts crying, realizing my brother's dead. He's the walking dead. And he interrupts her, and he says, serve the Lord. The work is not done. Serve the Lord. Keep serving the Lord. He puts his hand on the wall, and he leaves some of his hand on the wall. They take him to the hospital, and he's in pain. He says, roll the window down, roll the window down. No, 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 shut it, shut it, shut it. Because the wind going on, his skin's all gone, and he's in agonizing pain. Agonizing pain, whether it's too much wind or too little wind, and they're trying to get him as he's getting to the hospital. He gets to the hospital, sees a bunch of people there. Do you know Jesus? Are you ready for eternity? Are you forgiven of your sins? Can you imagine this guy burned over his entire body except for his underwear preaching to you about Jesus and you better be ready to go into eternity? For in the time of trouble, that guy had trouble. But he was ready to hide in the pavilion of God. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going to heaven. He goes, whoa, looks like I only have a little bit of time left to tell people about Jesus, so I better get on with the program and tell these people, keep your head in heaven instead of the things that are happening here on this earth. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, God told David, seek my face. And David says, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. What does it mean to seek the face of God? I'll tell you, in our culture and with what we're provided, it's seeking the Word of God. Do you open up the Word of God and say, well, I got to get another chapter today? Or, you know, I mean, spiritual people read the Bible. Or do you say, God, will you show me something about you today? Could you show me something to help me love you more today? God, if there's sin in my life, will you please show me in your word something that will give me the strength to flee from that sin or to just show it to me, God? And see, that's what David was saying. God does tell us, seek me And David says, oh, Lord, that I want to seek you. I want to know of you. That's why Jesus was so frustrated with his disciples, because he said to them, I'm the way, in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see me, you know, basically he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And, oh, well, just show us the Father. We want to seek his face. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I want to seek God. You know, people say, I'm going to go into the mountains and seek God. Well, unless they see Jesus, unless they were seeking the Jesus of the Bible, they weren't seeking God. They were seeking little G God, who finds himself in the trees and the plants and nature worship and, you know, whatever New Age philosophy they're going to come down their mountain with. But those who truly seek God, they find God in Jesus. Verse 9, again, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. He promises, God promises never to leave him or forsake him. And that's the tragedy of the next verse, where it says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. It is tragic how many people are forsaken by their father and their mothers in this world today. And it's such a blessing to me to see Jesus, through his people, finding those children through adoption and foster care. You know, father and mothers have left me, but Lord Jesus, you won't leave me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And that was a blessing, too, when we showed the video of the lost boys of Sudan. And so many of the people in Sudan, their children, their parents have been killed or been abandoned. And the children, that one of the guys sits there and he goes, you know, I'm lost to my parents, but I'm not lost to God. I don't know where my parents are. My parents don't know where I am. They could be dead. They might think I'm dead. I mean, us people, we lose each other all the time. We can't even find where our children have gone sometimes. But I'm not lost to God, because he'll never leave me or forsake me. Teach me your way, O Lord, verse 11, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart about being falsely accused, people that hate me, the world wanting to come against this message of the gospel. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What is it that gave David heart? I'm going to heaven. It's all going to be over here someday, and I'm going to go see Jesus forever. Where he concludes, and will conclude in verse 20, chapter 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And he's not saying go into your prayer closet and wait for him to beam you up, you know, or to materialize in your closet. And he's saying, just keep it in your heart to remember that someday your life here on this earth is going to be over. You're going to stand before God, and if your life is hidden in Christ, you will go be with him forever. And so when every day you wake up and you see the trials, you see the enemies of the world, the enemies in your neighborhood, the enemies maybe even in your own family, just remember someday this mirage is over and I'm going to be in heaven with God. Forever forgiven. Delivered of my sins, completely forgiven, and I'm going to be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and sit at his feet and inquire of him, God, how did you make the world? How in the world did you find it to love us enough to send your son to die for us? Lord, when I was doing this, I mean, and cursing your name and everything, I mean, did you ever even think to just kill me right there? And then he'll say, oh, no, because I'm merciful. I'm a good God. And I knew that your hardness and your blindness, if I brought this guy and this guy, you would turn to me. You would humble yourself and I would forgive you. And we're going to be able to inquire of him and hear about his goodness and his love and his mercy. And then we're going to be able to completely love him and worship him all of our eternal days. And then the things of this world will grow strangely dim. In the light of that, glory and grace. Are you going to be there? Is that your hope? I pray that it is. And last week I want to praise God that I challenged people to say, if you have never made him your Lord, just raise your hand. And no one did. But then afterwards somebody came up and said, you know what? I found out another sin that I had to this morning. And I said, what sin is that? And he says, cowardice. I was a coward because I was supposed to raise my hand and I didn't. And then we prayed together and he confessed his sins to God and he humbled himself. He was actually more humiliating to do that. I'm a coward. How many of you can say that? I mean, it's not too cool to say that. I'm a coward. And yet he wanted to repent of that sin and give his life to Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. All you have to do is give your life to Jesus. Humble yourself and make him your Lord. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for being such a good God. That from the beginning, being merciful and graceful. And Lord, that for anybody that would call out to ask for forgiveness for their sins, that you're there to forgive and to cover those sins because you've redeemed them by the blood of Jesus. And Father, I pray that even as we sing this closing song and ponder the truths we've gone over, that, Lord, you know the heart of every man, woman, and child that's here. And Lord, if there is a heart that has been hard till now and yet is being softened and wants to become humble, that, Lord, you would impress it upon their hearts to sing this song with faith and a love, devotion, relationship to you, and to save their soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we sing Nobody Like You?
There is nobody, nobody like you.
How true it is, because even in the book of Isaiah, God says to the Israelis who are worshiping all kinds of the idols of the nations around, he says, there is no God but me. I alone have created the earth. And why do you chop down a tree and one chunk of wood you throw in a fireplace and the other chunk you whittle into a god that you bow down to? Don't you see the foolishness of that? There's nobody but me. There is only one God that saves. There is only one God who sent a Savior, Jesus. And there is only one Jesus who paid the price for the sins of the whole world. May the Lord impress upon our hearts to worship him and serve him only until the day he comes to take us into his heavenly dwelling forever. In Jesus' name, God bless you all and strengthen you. Amen.